stuff. Got a phone call last night at 11:30. Furnace is out. Just stuff. More stuff. Those of you in my congregations know there's actually a definition for stuff. The qualities or characteristics of something. How many of you have had stuff? Just stuff. You know, the last 4 years of my life, there's been stuff. But throughout our life, we experience things. We experience things that can change who we are, change how we think, change our motivation, give us lessons. Lessons that will last a lifetime. Sometimes lessons that will last for eternity. And as you go through all these things in your life, the stuff, you have to remember that God is teaching us something very important. We're here to learn basically what it's like to comprehend the God plane. Today I want to talk a little bit about two concepts. How God is preparing us, and why is God preparing us? And along the way, I hope we discover a little bit more insight into the things we go through in our life. Genesis chapter 2 reveals a lot about God's plan. I can remember even as a teenager hearing the ministers and Mr. Armstrong going back to the creation account and pulling things out of that, because God has a purpose for everything that he does. Nothing that he does is by accident. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, notice what it says. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or man became a living soul. And you find that God created man. He took Adam, he created him from the dust, and the Hebrew word here is nephesh. In verse 19, notice something very similar. It says almost the same thing, but this time it's talking about the animals. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And I want you to notice how they were created. Adam was created out of the ground. Now we have the animals being created out of the ground, just like Adam. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Living creature in Hebrew is also nephesh. It's a living soul. In verse 19, you find that God created the beasts and the fowls out of the ground, and they became living souls. Now, I want you to just stop for a minute and think about the creation account, because whether you're a Bible student or not, we all know the creation account. Which part of the creation was done differently? And I don't know if you've ever stopped to really consider, but Eve was the only part of the living creation that was created differently. She was not created directly out of the ground. And have you ever stopped to ask yourself why? Why would God go through a process where he creates all of these animals, all the birds? He creates Adam out of the ground. He breathes into him the breath of life. They're now breathing creatures or living souls. But Eve was created different. Why? Why would God use a different process for her? I submit to you it was not an accident. There is something that we learn from that different process. In chapter 2, verse 18, we continue in the creation account. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable for him or to him. Adam could not find someone on his plane, on his level, someone that was comparable to him. And as we read in verse 19, he created all of the animals, the birds, and then in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all of the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam looked around at all of this creation, all of these living souls, and there was nobody. Nobody that he could talk to. Nobody that can confide in. Nobody that can communicate with. In losing my spouse, I recognize that loss. And I can understand how he looked around and he saw that loss. It's not there. It was something that was missing. Nobody who was on his level. Not there. And if you read in chapter 1, verse 25, when God created the beasts of the earth, notice how he created them. And so he created the beasts of the earth according to their kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was so. And so when he created the cattle, when he created the beasts, he created the male and female after their own kind, so that they could reproduce after their kind. But Adam looked around at all these creatures, and there was nobody. Nobody he could marry. Nobody he could talk to. Nobody on his level. Now go back into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21, there's a lesson I believe that God is trying to teach, not just Adam, but he's trying to teach every one of us. In verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then he took the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man. Adam was created out of the ground, as were all of the other animals, the beasts, the birds. And then the Lord God did something different. He took a rib and the associated flesh, and he made a woman. And as a result of this, in verse 23, now try to imagine how Adam felt. He saw the woman and he goes, this is now bone of my bone. He's saying, she's a part of me. Flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Now why? Why would God do it this way? Why take the trouble to create Eve so differently? Why not just create her right along with Adam, right out of the dust of the ground? There's a reason, and there's a reason that's incredibly important to us. There's a lesson in it, and I want you to think about this. When Adam looked around, there was no one comparable, no one compatible, no helpmeet. When he saw the woman, he recognized immediately, she's the one. She looks like me. She's compatible with me. She's comparable with me. Prior to Eve, there was no one that had been created, nothing that had been created comparable to him. Nothing, no one that could assist him. Now, brethren, let's stop and think. God looks around at his entire creation, and at this point in time, there is no one who is comparable to his son. We are being made comparable. But we are not there as yet. No one on the same plane, no one on the same level, no one who is lifted to that plane. And I want you to keep this in mind and go to the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, because there's something here in this section of Scripture dealing with the resurrection that Paul brings out that I find incredibly fitting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and so it was written, or so it is written, that the first man, Adam, became a living being. Again, a nephesh, a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the physical. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We're all human. Guess what? If we're not changed in the twinkling of an eye, we will die. It's something we all face. And there's a lesson even in that. And it goes on, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Adam was a type of Jesus Christ. There was a first Adam, and there is a second Adam. God is in the process of preparing a bride for his son. And there's so much we can learn from the creation account. He's creating a bride comparable, compatible with his son. One that his son can communicate with on the same level. One that can be a helpmeet to his son. And you and I are experiencing all of the stuff in our lives to become comparable. God created Eve as a helpmeet, one who was perfectly capable and comparable to Adam. And that is what God is doing with us. Marriage has been given to us as human beings to teach an incredible lesson. You know, those of you who are married, don't ever underestimate your marriage. It is something special. And that is the reason Satan tries so hard to destroy marriages, so hard to destroy families. He wants us to miss what we're supposed to learn from it. Most humans don't even comprehend, outside of the physical pleasures of marriage, what God gave us marriage for. They don't even think beyond the physical. And when marriages dissolve and break up and couples are fighting, there's animosity and violence. You know, we don't learn. We don't learn the spiritual side of what that pictures. But you and I have an incredibly unique opportunity. We can. We can learn to look beyond the physical into the spiritual applications of even marriage. Notice again in verse 21 of chapter 2. Because I want you to understand God is dealing with us differently. He's dealing in a different way. Notice what it says about Eve. She was taken out of the man from his rib. And then in verse 23, this is why Adam said, she is bone of my bone, she is my flesh of my flesh. The Hebrew just means that she was taken out of the side of Adam. Ask yourself, how is the church being created? The church is the bride of Christ. How is the bride of Christ being created? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 28. I want you to notice something here. Because here we begin to see how God is dealing with the bride, how He's working with the bride. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members, notice this, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Did you notice that? Never forget that component. You and I, individually and collectively, are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, just as Eve was from Adam. It's a concept we need to understand. She came from Adam. We come from Christ. We are a part of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And it's easy to ask how. How is that possible? Adam was put to sleep. Jesus slept the sleep of death. And prior to that, his side was ripped open and his lifeblood was spilled for us. And it is through that blood, through that sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be a part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Adam slept, God took a rib. God is creating the bride of Christ through the side of his Son. We are part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Going back to Genesis 2, in verse 24, notice the instructions that are given concerning marriage. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In marriage, a couple is to become one flesh. They leave all. It says they leave their father, their mother, that they leave those things that are dearest to them, and they form a new unit. That becomes their marriage, their family unit. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And I'm sure all of you that were baptized were read this scripture at one point in time. If anyone comes to me and does not love less, that is a more accurate translation, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You have to love God more than your own life, even more than your wife or your husband, any family member, your friends. There has to be total and complete commitment to God. And you find incredible lessons in marriage. What is it that will get a marriage through the rough spots? You know, I know there's one couple that's only been married a month. You know what? You're going to discover all kinds of things. Stuff. I found out my wife squeezed the toothpaste from the center. And it aggravated me so badly because I'd come in and I'd start at the bottom and it took forever. Stuff. The physical plane is designed to teach us the spiritual plane. There will be stuff. When stuff occurs in your marriage, try to picture it. What is God teaching me on the spiritual level? Not just solving the physical things, but bridging it into the spiritual. In the Hebrew, you'll notice Genesis 2:24, where it says, to leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. The Hebrew word joined means to stay close, to cling, to cleave, to keep close, to follow closely. Nothing should be able to separate them. And we see it takes commitment in a marriage. If there is no commitment, you will not get through the rough periods. You just won't. You won't survive. We're to be close and intimate in marriage. That is to be our goal. Commitment will get you there. And when it comes to the Christian arena, it's no different. It takes commitment to make it through. If you don't have commitment, you won't. Turn if you would to 1 Corinthians 6. I'd like to look at something Paul wrote, starting in verse 13, that I think helps us understand a little more of the spiritual side. The Apostle Paul wrote, food for the stomach and stomach for the food. So what we hear is God created the human body. You know, there are doctors here, they probably know the digestive system better than I do. But we have a human body. He created food for that human body. We eat the food, it goes through our digestive system. You have a stomach for food, you have food for the stomach. That is what Paul is saying. But we find God will destroy both. We are human. We are physical. We will at some point, if we're not changed, die. We cannot live forever on the human plane. It says here, God will destroy it and them. But now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And so God created the body. And it was created for the Lord. It was made to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The place where God himself could come and abide. In that tabernacle. Our bodies were made for the Lord. They were not made, as it says here, for immorality, for lusts, for our own pleasures. You know, in a conversation yesterday, I asked a question, where in the Bible does it say gluttony is a sin? And yet the Bible clearly says a glutton will not be in the kingdom. Do we recognize those things when we're putting things into our body, when we're treating our bodies in perhaps ways we shouldn't? What are we doing? Our bodies were made to be a temple to receive the Holy Spirit so that God could abide in us and he could perfect us. He could change us and help us grow to become compatible to his Son. In verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We become a part of Christ when we're converted. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Our bodies are members of Christ. Christ is the head, we're a part of the body. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, notice this, is one spirit. Not one flesh, but one spirit. We are to become one spirit with Christ. In the human realm, in marriage, we become one flesh to teach us a spiritual lesson, to become one spirit. The Greek word here means to be glued together, to be cemented together or fastened together. What God is talking about when it comes to a man and a woman is you take two, they become one flesh. Over time, their desires should become the same, their goals become the same. They're on the same level. They're working together. When it comes to the spiritual level, we're to become one spirit. God is looking for sons and daughters. He's looking for a bride that will have one spirit, one attitude, one approach, one set of goals, one desire, and it's the same as his son. We're not going to go into his family with our own ideas, our own thoughts. We're not going to go in with all of our own human opinions. We are to become compatible to him. I believe it's Romans 8 where Paul said, "Can anything separate me from the love of Christ?" You know, ask yourself that question. You know, I've faced some rough times in my life. I now know what it's like to lose a wife. I never did before. Can life or death, can trials, can tests, can problems, difficulties, whatever it is, can anything separate you from the love of God? That is commitment. Once we have the Spirit of God, it should glue us to him, cement him to us, so that nothing can separate us. Absolutely nothing. And with that, we become, over time, comparable to Jesus Christ. We become compatible to him. We will, in time, become a helpmeet to him. Going back to Genesis 2, verse 18, notice what God said when he originally instituted marriage. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God said, I'm going to create and make someone compatible, someone that can help him. This term can literally mean a helper corresponding to him or a corresponding helper. From the theological workbook of the Old Testament, it states this about the word helper. "And you wives, it's not demeaning. While this word designates assistant, it more frequently is used in a concrete sense to designate the assistant. Helper is not a demeaning term. When God created the woman, he did not put her in a demeaning role. She was there to be a complement, to complete and to be a helper to her husband. That word is actually used more frequently in the Bible to describe God than any other way. You can go back to the Psalms and you can read David's writings. "The Lord God is my helper, my shield, my strength, my high tower." God is a helper. He says God is my helper. He's there to help. And you find God created the woman to be that corresponding helper. And so when we look at it and we start to think about what God is doing, we are going to be a corresponding helper to Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 24, we actually find something that, to me, is incredible. And I remind myself of this when stuff happens. Paul said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now notice very carefully what Paul said. "I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." There was something lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And he was filling it up in his body for the sake of the church, for the sake of the body of Christ. Have you ever asked yourself what was lacking in Christ, the afflictions of Jesus Christ? It's an interesting thing to comprehend. Turn now, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 1. We'll start in verse 3. Because it describes the very nature of God and what God is like, how God approaches things. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort," all comfort. God is a God who shows mercy. Mercy is a part of God's nature. He's a God of comfort. It is a part of his nature. He comforts and encourages us. "Who comforts us in all our tribulations," all the stuff. Why? "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble Now I want you to think out beyond just today, beyond just this week, beyond just this physical life. We are going to be comforting a lot of people. Why does God comfort us? So that we can turn around and comfort others in the same way He comforts us. If you've gone through a particular trial, whatever it is, you know, I talked to someone that's lost both a mate and a child. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. I can comfort someone who's lost their mate. He can comfort someone who's lost both. You can put your arms around a person and you can say, I know, because you do. You know, when my wife died, my kids said the things that hurt them the most was when people said, I understand, when they knew they didn't. The bride of Christ will be able to say, I understand. I know. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, He was persecuted. He went through incredible sufferings. So we will as Christians also. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We are able, we're learning how to have compassion on others. There will be a period of time where the bride of Christ, no matter what in humanity has ever occurred, a part of that bride will be able to put their arms around another and say, I understand. The bride of Christ will be perfected through sufferings. Sometimes I look around and I see the trials and I ask myself, wouldn't it be nice if you know you were baptized and that was it, there was no more trials. And it doesn't work that way. And you know what, it wouldn't be nice. Because if there wasn't struggles and trials and tests, we would never become like Christ. We couldn't. God wants to know, no matter what, we're committed to Him. The same as in a marriage. He wants to know we're committed to becoming compatible with His Son. We find when a couple gets married, it says for good or bad, in sickness or in health, poor times, rich times, and they make a commitment to each other to not bail out at the first difficulty or trouble. And often they find out, you know what, I never expected this. Lots of times in my life, after I've been baptized, I didn't expect some things. Commitment. In Philippians 3 verse 10, we can read a scripture that simply backs this up. It says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. We're looking forward to the power of the resurrection when these bodies that eventually will just simply deteriorate and fade away will be changed. But before that time, there is fellowship of His suffering. We're here to learn very specific things. Christ suffered. Christ was persecuted, and so will we. We need to learn to have compassion, not just on each other, but compassion on the world. You know, look around this world and ask yourself, how much suffering is there? You know, I hope we can look around and we can see our society and see the world, and our heart aches because of the suffering that we see. And I hope we can pray, Thy kingdom come. And we can learn to have the same compassion for all of humanity that Christ had for us and that Christ has for them. If we can't have the same compassion, we're not comparable to Him. Why did Christ have to suffer? Why did Jesus Christ go through some of the difficulties He did? Turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 4 and we'll read starting in verse 14. Because it really is the same reason we go through suffering. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Seeing then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, notice this, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Another translation of verse 15, it says, he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Now consider that. We have a future husband, we have a high priest, who not just knows our infirmities, he knows the feelings of those infirmities. That to me is incredible. When I pray, and there's many times I haven't known what to say, I didn't know how to express myself. And it gave me comfort to know that I didn't need to. He already knew those feelings. And that is why we can go boldly before him. Jesus Christ was tempted. Jesus Christ lived as a human. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to fast. He knows what it's like to go hungry. And he never once sinned. And because of that, he can have compassion on all humanity. He can have sympathy on all humanity. You and I are being prepared to be a compassionate helpmeet to all humanity. As I said, there will be someone, some part of the bride of Christ that can go up to an individual who's come through a horrible experience. And they can say, I understand. The helpmeet will be able to understand. That is why Paul said, I fill up in my body what was missing in the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. Jesus Christ wants a wife who will respond to others in the same manner he does. With the same mind, with the same compassion, with the same mercy, with the same love. That is what he wants. This is a scripture that must describe his helpmeet. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to comfort all who mourn. Just think for a minute about the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble leading up to the millennium. Humanity is going to have experienced things that no human should have ever experienced. Think ahead to the Great White Throne Judgment period. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, when everyone who's ever lived and died rises. A valley of people who say they have no hope. And you will be there. I will be there. The bride of Christ will be there. Verse 3, it continues on. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus Christ wants a bride comparable to him, one that will be a true helpmeet, that he will not ever have to worry about. He knows that commitment is there. He knows it will always be there. One who will be able to help him in helping humanity. That's an approach you and I must learn. Turn it to Ephesians 5. I want you to notice something. Another way that God is working with us. Another way that we're being made comparable to him. Ephesians 5 verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, which I read earlier. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now all that Paul's been writing about here is talking about marriage. And then he stops and he says, wait, this is a great mystery, not just a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. What he's speaking about here is the relationship that is going to occur between Christ and the church. We're going to become of one mind, of one attitude, of one spirit, of one love with Christ. We become one flesh in marriage, typifying we become one spirit with our future husband. It takes the Spirit of God to make the bride. Just as God took the rib and associated flesh from Adam, He took that which was necessary from the side of Christ to create, over time, His Son's bride. I want you to stop just for a minute and let your mind think. Those of you who are married, those of you who have been married, in marriage you take two people. They come from completely and totally different backgrounds. They've grown up in different families. They've had a different set of values. They've had different experiences. They've done things differently. And you find all kinds of these little different things in families. And then you take these two people and you put them together from all of these different backgrounds. And they're supposed to become one. And there's a lot of learning that goes on. You have to learn your spouse, especially in the first few years. You have to learn how to accommodate each other. You have to learn what is important, what isn't important. Guys especially have to learn, you know what? It's really not that important. I can let that one go. But you learn to become one in your thinking, in your goals, in your approach. And what God is doing is He's taking us. We come from a completely different background than His Son. His Son comes from a heavenly plane. We come from an earthly plane. And He's taking us and He's giving us all of these experiences so we can learn to become one with Him. The bride is getting ready. We're supposed to be getting ready. We have to learn, how does the God plane live? How does a God plane think? How does a God plane operate? How do they do things? How do they feel about people? How do they feel about their creation? Because it's not going to be a matter of us taking our feelings, our human thoughts, our human approaches into the God plane. We have to be reconciled completely to God. The word reconciliation simply means changing from one standard to another. You know, what do we think about? You know, let's just take justice versus mercy. Do we want people to get what they deserve? Or do we want them to get mercy? I'll tell you, I want mercy. I don't want to get what I deserve. I want mercy. We're being changed from a human standard to a God standard in order to become the helpmeet. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members, notice, in one body, all the members do not have the same function. We don't. We all have different functions. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us. Every one of us is important. Every one of us has a gift. It is a gift given through the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift given to be a part of the bride of Christ. Every gift is important. You know, I wanted to give a sermon on that which is holy and how easy it is to defile that which is holy. We think that you defile something by treating it, you know, really horribly. And that is not true. You defile that which is holy by treating it as common. When we look around this room, there's not one common person here. This is the bride of Christ, the future bride. All of those gifts, all of those individuals have been chosen for a reason. You know, the person that may aggravate you the most, God may have called them for you. The people that aggravate me, God probably called them to get rid of some of my rough edges. I've often thought about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. How do you learn love in a vacuum? You learn love by being around imperfect people. He's given us all gifts. And all of the composite gifts God gives are to complete the bride. Because these gifts are given through the Holy Spirit. God knows what He's doing. He knows who He calls. He knows the gifts He gives them. And we are to become, as Christ said in John 17, verse 20, like He and the Father. Christ said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in Me through their word. That's you and that's me. That's who this prayer is for. That they may be one. Not one flesh, one spirit. God's desire is that we have unity, that we have harmony, that we recognize the failings of each other, but we lift up the strengths of each other. We complement each other. We take our individual gift and combine it with the gifts of others, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may be one in Us. What an incredibly tall order. That is going from the human plane to the God plane. That is learning to think and act differently. Our Savior is in perfect harmony with His Father. They are one. And that is what we are to become. Notice verse 22. The glory which You gave Me. Now notice, Christ says, talking to you and I, the glory that You gave Me, I have given them. You know, it's an incredible statement. Why? That they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, You and Me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Verse 23 says that one way the world will know that Christ was sent into the world is by our example. How faithfully are we living up to that? As the bride of Christ, are we committed to becoming one spirit? Our relationships in the church are designed to teach us lessons. We learn lessons in marriage. We learn lessons in the church. We learn unity. We learn harmony. We learn love. We learn cohesiveness by being around a bunch of imperfect people that all have their own stuff. Loving relationships are built upon commitment. Commitment is what holds a marriage together. Commitment is what will hold the body together. If you and your wife have a loving relationship, understand it's a model. It's a model for what you must be on the spiritual side. We're here to learn to cooperate. We're here to learn to have the mind of Christ. The mind of God, to have the same approach. Genesis chapter 3 reveals another aspect that God is looking for. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. I won't read the whole thing, but what happened when the serpent approached Eve? What was it that happened? In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die." Now think about this from the spiritual concept. All of the things that you can be told, all of those teachers out there that can tell you all these things. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I want you to notice the contrast here. When God calls us, what does He do? He opens our eyes to what? Spiritual knowledge. Her eyes were opened to what? The knowledge of good and evil. A mixture of good and evil. Our eyes are now opened to be able to discern between the good and the evil. Eve reasoned. It was good to look at. It was good for. God wants a bride who will not reason with His word. She knows what to do, and she does it. She trusts His word. Jesus Christ chose the right way when He was on the earth. He never sinned. And he wants a bride that will choose the right way. You know, it's an amazing scripture if you really comprehend it. In James 4, 16 and 17. You know, from the Berean Study Bible. It says, as it is you boast in your good intentions, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it is guilty of sin. You know what? We know what we should be doing. I honestly believe that. Can we learn more? Yes, we can. But we know what we should be doing. The Father wants a bride for His Son that will choose the right way, not reason. You resist the wrong. What is that called? You know, we've heard sermons on this for decades. It's called character. You and I are developing godly character. Understanding the right way, choosing the right way, resisting the evil, and resisting our ability to reason. God gave us an incredible mind, but He did not give us the right to reason with His Word. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, talking about you and me, talking about the body of Christ. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We're to become like His Son. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. This is what we were redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was without blemish and without spot. What is the bride supposed to become? The bride is supposed to become what? With that in mind, let's read Ephesians 5. Let's go back and talk a little bit about marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 25. It talks about how God is making the church His bride. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. We're to read God's Word, to study God's Word. Use God's Spirit, studying God's Word, to do what? To become clean. To come to understand what it is we should do, what it is we should not do. Why is this process going on? That He might present her. He might present all of us, His church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, being made comparable to His Son, that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ was a lamb without blemish, without spot. He was holy. You and I are to become that way. You know, it's really easy sometimes to think about things from a conceptual level, but what does that mean? You know, what does it mean for you and I? What it means is God is working with us. He's going to allow or He's going to create whatever circumstance, whatever amount of stuff is necessary to work out every spot and every wrinkle. And not just that, to create a bride that has the same compassion and the same love as His Son. He will not allow His wife to marry a dirty bride. He will not allow His Son to marry a bride that does not have the same love and compassion as His Son. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writing about the bride, that's you and I, he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You and I are to become a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. This word is used only once that I could find in the New Testament. And it means to be joined or fit together. It's used in the sense of a carpenter fastening beams and planks together. A house that is joined and fit together. And that is what he's talking about. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ. We are to become a chaste virgin. And I want you to just consider that thought as we go back into the Old Testament and look at Leviticus 21. Because it's interesting, in the Old Testament, a high priest could only marry a virgin. What is Jesus Christ to us? He is our high priest. In Leviticus 21 verse 10, notice this, because it fits. He who is a high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointed oil was poured, who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. And notice verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman, or a harlot he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. And it's important to understand, she's also to be of his own people. Now go through Deuteronomy 17 in your old time. Look at the principles of a king. They rejected God. He gave them instructions how to choose a king. They were to choose one from among their own people. Remember, Adam could not find a mate who is comparable to him, who is suitable, who is of his kind. Jesus Christ is going to choose a mate. His Father is going to give him a mate that is of his kind. And that is our goal. That is what we are to do when we go on to perfection. In 1 John 3, verse 2, notice that at the resurrection, at the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, notice what the Bible says, we will become. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know what when he is revealed. When he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Greek word like means to be corresponding to resemble, or to be similar to. We will be a helpmeet to Jesus Christ. You and I are going to leave the physical plane, all of those things, and become a part of the God plane. Remember when the animals were created? Remember what they were told? Produce after your own kind. And so cats produced cats. Dogs produced dogs. Chickens produced chickens. Christ will marry after his own kind for a reason. He will marry one who has been perfected, who has been elevated to the God plane, one who can be a helpmeet for him in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. There are many reasons that God gives us the institution of marriage beyond just the physical. The spiritual side of marriage is something we can never forget. In Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, what did God tell the man and woman? He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There's many reasons for marriage, but this is one. They were to be holy, and they were to have godly offspring. Did you ever ask yourself, why did God make man and woman one in marriage? What was one of his primary reasons? Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 tells us. And think about this from the spiritual perspective. What is it that God wants from us as a helpmeet to his son? Malachi 2, verse 14. Then you say, for what reason, speaking about marriage? Because the Lord has been witness between you and your wife of your youth, and with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. You and I have also entered into a marriage covenant. And did he not make them one? Did God not make man and wife one? Yes, he did. Having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why do you suppose God did this? It says, because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. In the world tomorrow, In the millennium, the great white throne judgment, the bride will be a corresponding helper. The bride will be a helpmeet to her husband in bringing many sons to glory. We will be raised to a completely different plane. You know, I believe it's Genesis 3 verse 20, but it states that Eve was the mother of all living. All human beings came through Adam and Eve. You and I, as the bride of Christ, will be a critical tool in the future. Revelation chapter 22 verse 17 in closing. Because it talks about the job of the bride. What will the helpmeet be doing? And I want you to remember how large families grew. Remember Mr. Sloma talked about it. Ask yourself, how large will families grow in 1,000 years? How large will the family be when all the dead, small and great, are raised? Revelation 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. We will be there. We will be telling them these things. Come and drink of the waters of life. Take of the right tree. Notice there is no wrong tree anymore. Humanity will be asked to eat of one tree and live forever. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This tells us not just what the bride is doing or will be doing, but what Mr. Armstrong used to always say, I read the end of the book, and we win.